You can find previous sermons on our podcast on the website. Shall we pray?
Thank you.
Father God, I thank you so much for Jude. Father, we thank you for blessing her with the gift of communication. And we thank you for the unique revelation and message that you've placed on her heart to share this morning. We pray that our eyes and ears would be open, that our hearts would be open to your truth. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. It's so lovely to be with you this morning. And another beautiful, beautiful sunny day as we remember, those who've gone before us, and we, in a new way, in a fresh way, put our trust in Jesus. On last Wednesday, one of the lovely members of our home group mentioned that it's often sunny on a Sunday morning. It's true. It's true, Jen, isn't it? And it is sunny. And despite all the forecasts, it's sunny today. And it is such a blessing. And just about 2 months ago, I had the privilege of praying for somebody after the service. And it was just around here. And we were praying specifically, actually, for light in the darkness, and a shaft of sunlight just came through the window and just bathed the lady in light, and it was so special. God is so good. He loves us so much. He cares for us so much. And Hebrews brings us a message of hope, a real message of hope. So we're continuing our journey, and to put today's verses in context, I want us to go back in time. So we're going back in time quite a long way to the start of the world, to the creation of the world. So in the beginning, God created the world and everything in it, including us. And he saw that it was very good. It was very good. And he walked with Adam and Eve, the first people. He communed with them. He enjoyed perfect fellowship. Perfect relationship. It was beautiful. But it didn't take long for people to mess it up. God told Adam and Eve very clearly that if they disobeyed him and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they would surely die. And that's exactly what they did. And when they did that, their sin caused a separation between them and God. And immediately, in Genesis 3:8, we can see people's new relationship with God. Separate, hiding, and ashamed. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid from God. Separation. And then as we carry on reading through the early books of the Bible, we can see that the disobedience continued. Lies, deceit, murder. And Isaiah, as Isaiah puts it in 53:6, we have all strayed away from God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. We stray. We have this separation. However much we distance ourselves from God, he never stops loving us. But he can't just ignore sin. He can't just ignore the fact that humankind is disobedient, that we sin. He is so holy, so perfect, so pure, that he can't bear sin. It goes against his nature. He can't just turn a blind eye. He must judge it. And we all fall short. None of us, however much we strive, none of us could ever attain the holiness of God. There is a gap between holy, perfect, pure God and sinful human beings. But the good news is God has never given up on us. He had and he still has a plan to make it possible for us to live in perfect relationship with him. To be reconciled with him. And this is the good news of Jesus. That's what we've been singing about this morning. The good news of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And this is what the book of Hebrews is all about. Jesus as the ultimate revelation of God's love and mercy. So keep all of that context in mind as we look at Hebrews 4:14 to 5:10. So it's coming up on the screen, but the passage starts with a therefore. And when it starts with a therefore, we need to look back. So we go back to the verse above, and verse 13 of chapter 4 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." To whom we must give account. That's what I've been saying already. This gap. We are sinful. God is holy. How does that reconcile? We have to give account. And let's continue. Chapter 4, 14. Therefore, it's a glorious word. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Then chapter 5 continues, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So today we're going to look at three main things: the role of the priest in Old Testament times, why Jesus is called the great high priest, and what this means to us today. So the role of the priest. So as we sweep through history from creation through Old Testament times, we can see God working out his plan for redemption and reconciliation. His plan for how to bridge this gap between holy God and sinful mankind. Because he loves us and he didn't want to let us go. So about 4,000 years ago, God called Abraham out of the land where he was worshipping other gods. And in Genesis 12, he said to Abraham, "I am going to bless you, and through you bring blessing to the whole world." And then from Abraham and his wife Sarah grew the nation of Israel. And then a few hundred years later, and lots of ups and downs, we find Moses and the Israelites wandering in the desert after being miraculously set free from slavery in Egypt. Now, despite the miracles and the daily provision of food and water, there are a lot of grumbles and some severe disobedience, but God doesn't give up on them, and he doesn't give up on his plan. And during this time in the desert, God established a priesthood to be this bridge between the people and God. So their job was to bring people to God and God to people. They stood in the middle. So just as people couldn't go directly to God, they would go to the priest, particularly the high priest, with their offerings, and he would offer the sacrifices on their behalf. So the job of every high priest was reconciliation, approaching God on behalf of others and offering him gifts and sacrifices to cover or atone for the damage caused by their sins, our sins, against God and against each other. Now, this had to happen over and over and over again because, as we all do, people kept sinning. So despite our best efforts and their best efforts, It was an ongoing sacrifice over and over and over again. Now, there were many priests, but only one high priest at any one time. So Aaron, the brother of Moses, was the first high priest that God appointed. And then after that, the priests were descended from Aaron. They were of Aaron's line. Now, the high priest was the only one who was allowed to enter the most holy place in the tabernacle while the Israelites were in the wilderness, and then later in the temple in Jerusalem when it was established there. He was able to go into the tabernacle and into the temple, but he was only allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, the place that it deep in the center, the most holy place on earth, once a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement, when sacrifices were offered specifically to cover the sins of the people. So the priests had this ceremonial role of bringing sacrifices to God, of standing in the gap, of saying, God, we are, first they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. I am a sinner. We are sinners. God, forgive us. And to stand in that gap. But they had a pastoral role as well. So as people themselves, they could really sympathize and understand what people were going through. So they looked after them and they got alongside them and they made this idea of a bridge between them and God a reality in their experience. A really important role, ordained by God, the priesthood. So the gap was still there, but through the priest, the people of God could draw closer to God and really receive his forgiveness, feel that they were his people and sense his love with them. So it was good. But there was something or someone so much better to come. So last year we were on holiday in Scotland and we were climbing mountains, as we do. And we were climbing a particular mountain and it had a lot of false summits. So those of you who are used to climbing mountains will be very aware of this phenomenon of the false summit. So you think you're at the top, but actually you're not. So just with the way that the mountain lies, there's other summits to come and the top's some way off usually. I remember climbing in the Lake District with my dad a lot. And he would be like, just round the next corner. And it was never the summit. It was never the summit. Well, obviously, it was eventually. So anyway, we were walking in Scotland and thoroughly enjoying ourselves. And we kept overtaking and then being overtaken by a couple who were from a different part of Europe. And they were climbing, walking in Scotland for the first time. So we would, as we kept meeting each other, we started to say, oh, hello again, you know, as you do. And then we would rest and they would pass us, oh, hello again. And then we were nearing the top. We weren't that far off. And we passed this couple again. They were sitting there on what they thought was the summit. And we were, hello again. And they said, isn't it great? Look at the view. We've made it to the top. And we said, nearly, but not quite. So we showed them the map and we said, there's just a little bit more to go. Come with us and we'll carry on and we'll get to the summit. So they packed up their picnic and they came with us. And a little bit further on, we reached the true summit and the view was even better. So where they had been was good and they were happy. When we got to the true summit, we were all much happier. It was better. The view was better. It was more 360. We just felt that sense of achievement. Another occasion in Scotland, we were again walking and we saw in the distance a golden eagle. We were really excited about this. A little, just really a black speck. Steve's really good at recognizing birds from their flight. So he could tell that it was a golden eagle. For me, it kind of looked like a black bird in the distance. But he knew it was a golden eagle. So we were very pleased. We did take photographs. It was not obvious that it was a golden eagle. But we were really pleased and we were really chuffed because you don't see them very often. So anyway, the following day, we were climbing higher and we were just, well, probably on a false summit actually, and we were just looking down over the valley and there below us, just suddenly, was a golden eagle, much closer. And we could see it. We could see its feathers, its colour. We could actually see its head moving. Just a glorious sight, just that amazing power of that bird of prey, the strength and beauty. And what we'd seen the day before was good. It was good. We were excited. What we were seeing was so much better. We were seeing it in all its fullness, and wow. And that's the sense of this part of Hebrews. You know, what was before was good. It was really good. The priesthood was good. The prophets were good. Moses was good. God ordained all of that. It was part of his plan. It was part of his plan of redemption, of salvation, to bridge this gap between God and mankind. But Jesus, wow, so much better. Whoops. And that is the whole of the, you know, that is the whole of the Hebrews is pointing to that, is saying what was good, what was before was good. When Jesus came, so much better. So in Hebrews 1, 1 to 2, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through also he made the universe." In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things. Oh, and by the way, and through also, he made the universe. I mean, it's just amazing. It's just like blows your mind, the truths that are come out in this letter to the Hebrews. Through also, he made the universe. And that, again, was what we were singing about this morning. So, in Jesus, everything is better. And that is why Jesus is referred to as the great high priest. So, he's not a high priest. A priest, he is the great high priest, the one and only great high priest. We need to just unpack a bit what that means. So we've already thought about the priesthood and the purpose of the priests, what they did, offering sacrifices, getting alongside people, providing them with that kind of pastoral care alongside their ceremonial roles. So I thought it'd be useful just to spend a minute comparing Jesus with Aaron. So Aaron was the first high priest and the brother of Moses. Now, Jesus was appointed by God to be a priest of a new type, not descended of Aaron like the earthly priests, but of the order of Melchizedek. Now, Claire will be exploring this further in a couple of weeks, but it's just worth noting here that this means that Jesus was both a king and a priest, something that Melchizedek was long before Aaron. So there's a first comparison. Now, Aaron was a man, clearly, and he was able to sympathize with the weaknesses of his people, of the people he was living among. He could get alongside people. He could provide that pastoral care. But he could only get a feel, really, for who God is. Just a glimpse of who God is, really, in all his glory. Because the glory of the Lord, if any human being is to see it in full, we could not survive. Once a year, he had the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. So it was the most holy place on earth. But it was still just a shadow, an impression of the full holiness of God. So he understood what it meant to be human, but he could only glimpse what it is to be God. Now, Jesus was also a man, fully human, fully able to sympathize with human weaknesses. He suffered, he grieved. He knew what it was like to be abandoned by friends. He also knew the joys of friendship and a taste of food, the enjoyment of a good night's sleep, all the things, the lovely things about being human and living. He knew the warmth of the sunshine on his back, the softness of the rain when it was needed. So the perfect priest is one who understands completely what it is to be human, but also who understands completely what it is to be God, to bridge that gap. And Jesus was and is fully God. He didn't just get a glimpse of God's glory once a year. He is God the Son, and he is with God the Father in heaven. So Aaron was a servant of God. Jesus is the Son of God. So Aaron, as I already mentioned, he was not free from sin. He's a human being not free from sin, and he had to offer regular sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. But Jesus is completely free from sin. He never sinned, and he went to the cross and died for us, and he became the final and perfect sacrifice. So Hebrews 7, 26 to 28 says, "Such a high priest truly meets our needs. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself." What a wonderful truth. So Aaron, he eventually died and one of his sons replaced him as high priest and so on down the line of Aaron. Jesus died on the cross, but death could not hold him. And he rose from the dead. He's alive today. He has defeated death and sin. And he has risen to be with our Father in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding for us through his death and resurrection right now. What better high priest could we have? He is fully human, fully God. He's there. He's with us. He understands our weaknesses. He's been here. He sympathizes with us. He empathizes with us. And he's also fully God. He understands what it is to be God. He's bridged that gap. So let's go back to the first bit of what we're reading today. So chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Let's just go back to that paragraph. So therefore, given the context of sin in the world and this gap, we like sheep have gone astray. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Hebrews was written to encourage struggling believers, people who were probably, we believe, we're suffering a lot of persecution and certainly a lot of trials. What they were suffering from was so deep and grave that many were beginning to think about turning away from Christianity and going back to Judaism because it was so hard. It was really tough. And earlier on in Hebrews, we've read that the writer to the Hebrews was encouraging them to stand firm, to keep their hand on the tiller, to keep moving forward, to not give up, to not go back. They were in a really difficult place. And the one repeated thing that the writer to the Hebrews wanted them to know is this perfect effectiveness of Christ's sacrifice for sin. And the perfect effectiveness of his present and ongoing intercession at God's right hand for them, for us, for humankind. He cares about us, Jesus cares about us. He understands us, he's been here. He knows what it is to suffer more than we can ever imagine. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it feels like because he's experienced it himself as a human being. Later on in our passage, verse 7, it says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death." He suffered. He really, really suffered. He took the sins of us all on himself. There's nothing that we can face today, tomorrow, the next day, in which Jesus cannot sympathize, help, and rescue us if we draw close to him, put our trust in him. And through Jesus, through his obedience, his death, and his resurrection, that intercession for us, we have access to the Father. We don't have that gap anymore. The curtain has been torn. There is no separation between us and God. We can enter into that full relationship with God that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden. It has been restored. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. The high priests didn't sit down. They went in and they did their duties and they did not sit down. it was an ongoing thing. They had to keep doing it. They had to keep offering sacrifices, keep going back in. They did not sit down. Jesus, it is finished. He is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. He has accomplished it. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And in 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10, it says that we are a royal priesthood. We need none but Christ to stand between us and the Father. No believer has greater access to God than any other. We are a royal priesthood. We have that access to God. We have that place that we can move into. And everyone who trusts in Jesus alone for salvation has access into his presence. We can once again walk with God, forgiven, restored, washed clean. And Ephesians 1:13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is God's seal on us, on his people. Jesus died, rose again, ascended to the right hand of Father, the Father in heaven, and he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us forever and ever. And it's that seal on us, of the Holy Spirit in us, that we are God's people. He has always loved us. God has always loved us from the beginning of the world through the history of complicated human history. He's always loved us and he has never let go of his plan. He never let go in the time before Jesus. And all that we read in the Old Testament was building up to, leading up to Jesus. Jesus came, he accomplished, it is finished, he defeated death, and he is with God. And we have that, because of that, and the deposit, the seal of the Holy Spirit in us as people of God, we have assurance that we will never be separated from God. We will never be separated from him. Whatever happens, in life or death, we will not be separated from him because of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf, because of his stepping into the breach of him overcoming sin and overcoming death. We will never be separated from God. We are fully loved by God, fully understood by Jesus. We can draw close to him and he understands us. He understands, he knows what we're going through. And we are never alone because of the indwelling, because we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We are loved by God, understood by Jesus, and never alone. So, just the final sentence there. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen.